We're going to look at the opening four verses in John's first letter this morning. 1 John verses 1 to 4. But before that, I want just to give a little introduction to 1 John. When John wrote his gospel, he tells us that he wrote it so that we, the readers, might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we might have life in his name. He wants us to be alive in Christ. He wants us to know him, to trust him, and to follow him. In his first letter, John reaffirms the gospel. He also reassures those who believe about their security in Christ. We are secure in Christ for eternity. And he also reminds them of the importance of trusting and following the Lord day by day. That was an important letter for those who first received it, because they were being challenged by some who once belonged to them, but who at that time were spreading false, heretical teaching. For those who have knowledge of these things, it was an early form of what became known as Gnosticism. These people claimed to have a secret, a superior knowledge of God. And you know, when people have that view of themselves, they talk in mystical, mysterious, and philosophical language. I had an assistant pastor once in Tring who described it as trying to get hold of jelly. You know, it just wobbles around all over the place as you try to get hold of it. These people, amongst other things, taught there was an absolute divide between the spiritual and the material. And so they taught that what was spiritual was pure, and what was material was evil. So for them, it was impossible that Christ, who they regarded as spiritual and pure, could ever be a real man and have a body which was material and evil, and weak and sinful. And so it was totally impossible in their philosophy for God's Son, spiritual, to come into the world as a man, physical. And so it was also quite impossible in their philosophy for Christ to die. The absolute divide between the spiritual and the material also affected their lifestyle, sometimes in really surprising ways. Some taught that because the body was material and sinful, you should deprive it of everything you could. Others taught the total opposite, that because the body is material and sinful, it doesn't count. You can indulge it all you like, because it's only the spiritual that goes on beyond this life. Earlier this week, we were affected by a sandstorm from the Sahara Desert. And the result was it left much of the southeast engulfed in a fog. Well, that's what these Gnostics did. They left people engulfed in a fog, a confusion. Of course, what they taught was a denial of who Jesus is. A denial of what Jesus came to do. A denial of his teaching about our life on earth and the life to come. At the time of writing, John was probably the only surviving apostle of the 12 who had accompanied Jesus throughout his ministry. And so from his unique position, he wrote this letter to reaffirm the gospel, to reassure those who believe about their security in Christ, and to remind them of the importance of following the Lord day by day. Now, these age-old heresies and the resulting fog and the resulting permissiveness have never really gone away. And so 1 John is important for us as well. I love 1 John. It's important for us to have a reaffirmation of the gospel. It's important for us to be reassured about our security in Christ. To know that once we are in Christ, we are in Christ forever. And to remind us of the importance of trusting and following the Lord Jesus day by day. And it's my prayer that God will speak to us as we open this book over the next few weeks. Now, as we come to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4, John immediately shows us the difference between what he has to say and what his opponents had to say. Because John shows us that what he is saying is his testimony. It's not his philosophy. It's his testimony. And so he tells us that he is talking about what he has seen and he has heard. What he was saying was not was real. It was not just ideas. It was not mere philosophy. It was not his imagination running wild. It was not mysticism. It was his testimony. Now, you may have noticed as we read the first chapter that there were lots of similarities between 1 John chapter 1 and John's Gospel, chapter 1. There are lots of echoes of the language. So Jesus is the Word. The Word is the life. He is the Word of God. Just as our words reveal our mind and our heart, so the Lord Jesus came to reveal the mind and the heart of God. However, John also makes clear, and I'm not going to go into this because I'd complicate myself. He makes clear by an unusual use of Greek grammar that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just the messenger. He is also the message. Can you get that? He's not just the messenger. He is the message. The good news that John had to proclaim was Jesus. So he's not just the messenger, he's the message. He is the good news. God has sent his message in the person of his Son. The Son of God who had been made who was made in our likeness. And also a real man. And John says, I know that's the case. How do I know it? Because I've heard him with my ears. My real ears. I've heard Jesus speaking. I've seen him with my real eyes. I've touched him with my hand. And not just once, but day by day, for 3 years, I was hearing him with my ears. I was seeing him with my eyes. I was touching him with my hands. And John is saying to us, it's not some vagary that we're talking about. It's reality. Our message is about the reality of Jesus, who I've heard, who I've seen, who I've touched. And these other things about Jesus are not mysteries. I saw his transfiguration. I heard the voice from heaven. I saw the crucified Jesus. I saw the resurrected Jesus. I saw the ascending Jesus. It's real. And so in verse 2, John is able to say the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness. These things are not some fanciful imagination, such as the false teachers are peddling. Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh and is real. And then he adds in verse 2, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. The Word of God, the living Word, is also, John says, the eternal life. He is the embodiment of eternal life. That brings to mind a number of scriptures. I think of John 14 and verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm reminded too of 1 John and chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. How can we have that life? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Have eternal life. And so a Christian is someone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The Word, the life, eternal life, indeed able to do all that he has said and promised. A Christian is someone who believes that this Lord Jesus is the sin-bearing Savior who removed the barrier that separates his people from God. A Christian is someone who turns to Christ in repentance and in faith, and who receives what he has promised, forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And this was the Jesus John had seen and heard and touched. This was the Jesus John was declaring and proclaiming. And that is the Jesus we proclaim too. And I want to ask us this morning, are we trusting and following the Lord Jesus? Are we proclaiming him? By the way, never think that because our relationship with the Lord Jesus is a faith relationship and not a sight relationship, that it's less real. Someone once described faith as our sixth sense. But more importantly, listen to what Jesus said to Thomas in John 20 and verse 28. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. A faith relationship with the Lord Jesus is not a lesser relationship. It's a blessed relationship, blessed by the Lord Jesus. When we grasp who Jesus is, when we receive what Jesus has done for us, then 1 John 1 goes on to tell us that this leads to fellowship. This leads to fellowship. That word that is translated fellowship in the New Testament has the same root as the word in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, where we read that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. And the root of that word fellowship is partners, being in partnership. John and the other apostles of Jesus proclaimed the message so that those who received the message might be partners with them in the gospel. And that is the basis of all true Christian fellowship. There is no other basis. The basis for Christian fellowship is the gospel. It's being together in Christ. I could be with a man who might, like me, describe himself as a Grace Baptist. But unless we both acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who came to bring us the word of life, and who more than that is the word of life and eternal life. And unless we are partners in Christ and the gospel, there is no Christian fellowship. At the other end of the spectrum, two people could be working together in an ecumenical project. But unless they are partners in Christ and the gospel, there is no true Christian fellowship. Two people could be working in the most demanding inner city church. But unless they are partners in Christ and the gospel, there is no true Christian fellowship. Two people could be together in the liveliest of churches. But unless they are partners in Christ and the gospel, there is no true Christian fellowship. But where two people acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who came to bring us the word of life, who is the word of life, who is the embodiment of eternal life, and those two are trusting and following the Lord Jesus, there is true Christian fellowship. And you know, such people don't even have to do anything to bring about that fellowship. They simply discover that they've come under this wonderful umbrella that God has provided in Christ. And we're together under this umbrella. We're together in Christ. And of course, the biggest expression of that is a local church. That's God's model of it in the New Testament. But you know, we can also discover it in the most unlikely places. I discovered it at a welcome meeting at a holiday location. At this welcome meeting, a waiter was handing round glasses of drink when the man beside me knocked a glass of wine all over my clean trousers. I wasn't best pleased, I must confess, because I was already dressed for this meeting and I was going out for the day. But it happened. And he was terribly apologetic. But you know, through that incident, I discovered that he and his wife shared the new life in Christ that Janet and I shared. And we had real fellowship over that week's holiday. But there's still more in these verses. For in verse 3, John tells us something even more wonderful. Because he tells us that our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 3. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're not only brought into fellowship with other Christians, we are brought into fellowship with God. It sounds almost irreverent to talk about a partnership with God the Father and the Son, but it's true. You see, by God's grace, we have been brought to share in His Word. We have been brought to share in His Gospel. We have been brought to share in His life, His eternal life. We have been brought to share in His Spirit. We have been brought to share in His nature. We have been brought to share in His kingdom. We have been brought to share in His work. In fact, in Corinthians, Paul tells us that we are fellow workers with Christ. What an amazing statement. And ultimately, we will share in His home in heaven. If we are Christians, we have entered into this. Our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so when John begins by showing that he has a testimony about the reality of Jesus, and he reaffirms the gospel, and he reassures us about our standing and the importance of trusting and following. It's not some sort of airy-fairy mystery that he's sharing. He wants us to know that because of Christ, we have fellowship with one another and we have fellowship with God forever. And for John, there was no greater joy than to proclaim the message, to proclaim Christ and the gospel, so that men and women and young people in fellowship with Him, might enjoy fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, forever. We praise God. Amen.